Good morning, everyone. If you can't see me right now, you got to look up and maybe to the left. But here we are. I'm in the stands today. I won't be here for long, but I want to show you an analogy that I think will be powerful to you. But before we get to that, I want to ask you a question. Where do you sit when you go to Great American Ballpark? When you're buying tickets online, where do you get your tickets? Here's what I love to do. I love to get the nosebleed section. I like to go to the top section. I am a cheap seats guy. I don't know where you like to sit, but that's where I go every time. You know, my family, it's so funny. We know where to go, where all the escalators are, where all the elevators are, where the ramps are, where the stairs, we go there first. But we buy the cheapest seats that sometimes we walk into the stadium and we're already nervous upon entry that we're in the wrong section. You know what I mean? Like they're gonna kick us out real fast. So we go to Great American every once in a while and we get the cheap seats. And I had this experience where my mom sent me a picture. And you know, I'm from Pittsburgh, and so she's going down to PNC and she got tickets to go see Paul Skeens, but she didn't just get any tickets. She got behind home plate. And I was like, whoa, all right, that's different. Because what I'm used to is seeing the panoramic view. You can see it all, right? But she can like hear what they're saying. And it was amazing that difference in the juxtaposition of those two seats. But I was wondering, you know, if you do the same thing that I do with my seats going to see a baseball game, man, do you do that same thing with your spiritual life? I mean, seriously, think about this. Where are you in the stadium if God's at the center? Are you trying to be out at the highest point because you don't feel like you could be up behind home plate? That you could actually be on the field with him playing? I mean, where are you in the seats of your heart? That's my question for you today. Because as we look at Philippians together today, we're gonna find out that and maybe we've got our position a little wrong. You see, because many of us, we think, man, I'm not good enough to be close to God. And maybe you're here today, you're sitting in a seat at Beaver Creek High School or at Northmont or at Springboro here at Centerville or in Classics, and you're feeling like, man, God's too far away from me to be close to him. Like there's no way. Like if they were checking my ticket, if they were looking at my heart today, they'd be escorting me out because I'm not good enough for God. Could I tell you right now that Philippians chapter 2 tells us something drastically different than that? That Jesus, who was on a throne in heaven, I mean, all the spotlight on him, everyone looking at him, giving him praise and honor and power and glory, they're just saying all for Jesus. He leaves that throne, sit in the nosebleed section with you, to meet you right here. He wants to be next to you. So he gave it all up. He came off the field, off the stage, to be close to you. So if you feel like you're far from God today, let this be a reminder that God loved you so much that he left his throne in heaven to be in the nosebleed section with you. That's just the truth. He wants to be with you. Would you let him sit next to you? It's funny, as we always go to these games, we get to the section and we get all the way to the top of the steps, right? We get all the way up there and it's so funny. Because the usher, he comes, he takes my ticket, and he looks at it. He looks at me like he's doing an ID check, like it's the TSA or something like that, you know? And I'm like, man, don't judge me for the seats I got, all right? I got four, there's four of us, like we gotta go. And I'm just trying to take my kids to a game. I'm a pastor. I'm like giving this my life story. He's just like, I'm just trying to figure out what seat you're in. I haven't seen one this high before. And it's funny, you know, you get a high enough seat up there that they don't even take you to the seat or the row. They just go, okay, you're up there, you know, and they just point you to another stairwell. Those are the seats that we end up getting. Oh, but every time we go to a game, I know that there's gonna be a conflict that comes up. And we're actually gonna see a lot today about Jesus' example to us, because we were and are sometimes far away from God. If you haven't accepted him as your savior, you are far from God. And Jesus' example shows us the starting point for bridging relational gaps, conflicts, and disagreements that we face. You see, we were in the nosebleed. Jesus is on the field, and he comes to us. He bridges a gap. And so we can learn from his example how to deal with conflict in our lives. You know, there's an ongoing conflict every time I go to Great American Ballpark down in Cincinnati. And those two things are, when are we gonna leave and where are we gonna park, all right? Where are we gonna park? And no matter who I go with, everybody has the right time to leave and they've got the secret place to park, all right? Everyone's got their garage that they go to, all right? You know the one, if you go down there, you know exactly where you're gonna try and park. And I've got mine, all right? It's the best one, I'm gonna be honest with you. But I'm not gonna tell you because they can fill it up and then I won't be able to. But let me just say this, you would have to walk quite a bit, all right? Here's how I look at it. The further I walk past all those signs that say $20, $30, $50 for parking, I'm like, they are paying me for exercise right now. That's what we're getting. I tell my kids, like, they're all like, "Dad, why are we gonna walk so far?" I'm like, getting paid, buddy. You just saved a whole family $200 walking here today, all right? So it's not really, that's not even real math, but in my mind, that's dad math right there. We're walking a mile, getting paid $200, all right? So as if we all drove. But we don't have to think long and hard about where conflict comes up in our lives, right? We don't have to. Conflict comes up all the time. I mean, all you have to do is open up Facebook and you'll see lots of conflict in the comment section, right? There's conflict everywhere in our world. And so I don't have to give you examples of that. You know conflict is there. And what we're gonna learn about today is that God shows us the starting place. It doesn't give us all the answers. Like, he's not gonna tell you, hey, here's how to get through every single conflict from start to finish, but he is gonna give us a starting point that we can learn from, a heart position that we need in order to deal with all the relational gaps, conflicts, and disagreements. But I've been thinking about those conflicts, and they kind of can be boiled down to really two big areas. Almost all conflict comes from one of two things. One, what I expected, I didn't get. Or two, what I assumed, but didn't check. What I expected and didn't get, what I assumed and didn't check. It looks like this: what I expected and didn't get, I expected you to turn the lights out when you left the room. Okay, I hear that. Well, my whole family hears that about every day, about 8 times, all right? So it's real, it's just real. We don't turn the lights out, we should, all right? But it can get as serious as, I thought you were gonna stand up to me, to them. I thought you were gonna stand up for me in this situation. I thought you were gonna have my back right now and you didn't. That can be a big relational gap. What I assumed and didn't check, I assumed you left out the milk just to annoy me, which also happens kind of frequently in my house. But it can be as serious as, and I assumed you didn't call because you just weren't thinking of me anymore. You know, these things can hurt, but what I expected and didn't get and what I assumed and didn't check, do you see what's sitting right in the middle of both of those? It's I mean, you might have right expectations and you might be really hurting from some things that have happened in life. And I'm not saying that those things were right. But I do know that when we look at Jesus, we see a starting place that starts with our hearts. See, the conflicts in our life, they have the same fingerprints on them. It's mine, it's yours, it's ours. This is tough because pride is where all conflict starts. So what do we do with that? Because the fix, when we look at it, it's not really all that complicated, but it is incredibly costly. Not in how many dollars you have to shell out to get reconciliation. Not in that. It's costly to us, to our hearts. To put yourself in someone else's seat, to see from their perspective, to stop defending our view long enough to see someone else's. This is really hard because we are bent to do what is best for us from our point of view. We really want to do what's right for us. We spend a lot of time, most of our lives, working to be either appointed or anointed or powerful or acclaimed or to have this awesome place of achievement in our lives. But here's the truth, the way of Jesus is seeking the humble place, the role of a servant. We spend so much life, think about this in your life, what stage have you been working to get on? What stage have you been trying, what game have you been trying to get into, to start in? It might be an accomplishment that you're working for at work. It might be an actual field that you're trying to play on. It could be a stage that you've been working towards in your life. It could be just, man, it could be having a really meaningful conversation with somebody that you care about a lot. What have you been working towards that matters to you in a big way and that maybe some conflict has gotten in the way of? Today, we're gonna learn that it's taking a step away from the spotlight and giving it to Jesus that starts the process of unity. It starts the process of bringing reconciliation to broken relationships. Did something not work out the way you thought it would? Here's the starting place. It's humility. Unity starts with humility. So if you're not already turned there, get your Bibles out. We're gonna look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And as you open there, we're gonna see what we should do as Paul tells the Philippian church, here's what to do. And then he gives the most powerful example of that played out in all of human history. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ, Jesus Christ, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. 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 Would you bow with me? Let's just pray to ask God to reveal his truth to us in a real way today. Lord, would you meet us here? Holy Spirit, come. Would you be present today, not just in this room and in Beaver Creek High School and in Northmont and in Classics and Springboro, Lord, I pray that you would be present in our hearts so that we would know how close you are to us. That you have humbled yourself so that we could be reconciled and therefore we can humble ourselves to bring unity in this world that's unlike any other. Lord, teach us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul, man, Paul's been talking to the Philippians and he's been telling them all kinds of stuff. And I'm not gonna give you all a bunch of the context because if we kept doing that every week, we'd be like, all right, we get the context, all right? So if you want some more context or you've missed the first couple lessons in this series, go back and watch them. You'll get some more context to some of the things we're gonna open up today. But what Paul is, he's talking to a group of people and we can learn what we should do because of what he told them. Because it's God's word. But we want to know, what did he tell them to do? He said, if you get anything out of following Christ, be unified. This is the grand message of these verses. If you get anything, you want to know the litmus test for your faith. If you want to be a great church, be unified. That's the lesson. Simple as that. He says in verses 1-4, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is so important that we as a church move together, that we have the same vision for the future, that we have the same mission to love people towards Jesus, and that we move together. And that's why we talk about so much that we want everyone to find hope. We want everyone to find hope in Jesus. See, our mission, our vision as a church is that everyone would find hope in him. We want our friends, our neighbors to see the hope that we have found. I want you today to walk away from this building and take the hope that you have found and tell more people about it. That's what our mission and our vision is all about, that everyone would know the hope of Jesus. So, let's make a way for people to find the hope. How are you doing that in your life? I mean, we gotta do that in our lives. We have to look for ways to help people see the hope that's found in him. And I would suggest that one of the best places for us to show the hope that we found in Jesus is when we are in conflict, when we have a disagreement, how we handle ourselves, and how we humble ourselves in those moments. Paul was primarily talking to the church to say, be united. But we can learn a lot about how we should interact with people outside the church as well. Here's what a verse that came to my mind and lives there kind of rent-free all the time when I'm dealing with people who are difficult. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. It says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We should walk properly with people who don't agree with our faith. That when they look at our lives, they go, yeah, they do. They do good stuff. They may not be able to tell about the hope we have, but they can see our good works and then glorify our Father in heaven. So, you wanna interact with people and be at peace with everyone. But that, whew, how am I supposed to do that? Because we're late for the game and all the parking spots are gonna be taken and that guy just cut me off, you know what I mean? Like, I expected that it was gonna go this way and we didn't get what we expected. What do I do now? I mean, that's real. That's real in our lives. That's real in my life today, I promise you. So, how can we possibly do this in 2026? Paul didn't have social media. Paul, how are we supposed to do this? Well, he says this. If you want unity in your life, it starts with humility in your heart. If you wanna mend broken relationships in your life, if you wanna help someone through conflict in your life. He doesn't give you all the answers past this, but he says it's going to start with humility in your heart. It's going to start with humility in your heart. It starts with our position here. So Paul gives us, I believe, three different checkpoints for unity, for bringing broken things back together. Whether it's in the church or outside the church, it will apply to both. Here's what he says. In verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. He's asking, is pride driving your decisions? Is pride driving this conversation? Watch your motives. That's what we can take from this. Is pride driving? Watch your motives. What's going on in here that's driving the conversation out here? When it's between friends, are you worried about being wrong more than you're caring for your friend? Pride has to be cut out of your life. So I wanted to ask you this. When was the last time you did something that humbled you? When was the last time you did something that humbled you? I mean, think about that. What was the last humble thing you did? I'm gonna tell you right now, I started running recently. Again, all right. I used to run all the time. I took like a decade off, all right. And so I'm back into it. And on Monday, I had to run hills, all right? This app, it tells me how much to run. It said, you gotta run hills today. I was like, oh man, I don't know what it means to like listen to your technology that much, you know, but I was like, I'm gonna go run hills, you know? Man, I was bent over like, am I gonna make it? I don't know. It was dicey for a minute. I was like, hopefully if somebody drives by and sees me on the side of the road, they stop, you know? That's what I was thinking. I was running up this hill and man, it humbled me. Cause I thought I'm not in that bad of shape. And I was doing some runs. I was jogging around my neighborhood. I was feeling real good. But then the minute I started doing hills, humbled. All right. When was the last time you did something that humbled you? If you're having a hard time thinking about that, maybe just take the trash out at work this week. I mean, a lot of times, unless that's your job, then keep doing it, I guess. I don't know. If it's not your job, like you never notice how the trash just goes out at work. She's like, oh, the trash is out, you know? And it's amazing. What if you took your own trash out? What if you mopped your own floors this week? What if you did the dishes when it wasn't normally the thing that you do in your family? Oh, what if you got some roommates and you cleaned up their stuff too? Because we need to be humble. Find ways to be humble. So Paul says, ask yourself, is pride driving? Watch your motives. He also says, in verse 3, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So I think he's asking us this question. Are you using your advantage to get ahead or are you using it for somebody else? Here's the truth. A lot of us don't think about humility all that much. You don't see humility in a lot of, you know, books that you read. It's all about, you don't see humility in the news. Like there's nobody's talking about it. Here's the deal. Humility is hard to understand. I asked my kids, I've got a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old, and get this, I'm a pastor. And I asked them, what's humility? And they were like, I don't know. I was like, I'm not doing very good at this, am I? We talked a lot about humility this week, and here's what I told them. Humility is choosing someone else's interests over your own, especially when you don't have to. That's humility. I love this quote that's attributed to C.S. Lewis. It says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You can think about that for a while. But here's the question. Are you using your advantage, the things you have, the gifts you have, for your own good, to get ahead, or are you using them for others? It's a good test. It's pride driving. Watch your motives. Are you using your advantage to get ahead? And then third, he asks this in verse 4. He says, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What could your sacrifice do for someone else? What could your sacrifice do for someone else? Consider what giving up, whatever it is, what could that do for somebody who's vulnerable, who's marginalized, who's hurting, who needs someone? What if you gave up whatever that is, whatever that advantage is, for someone else's interests instead of your own? What if you used your skills that God has blessed you with to bless others instead of just building your kingdom? What could your sacrifice do for someone else? It's a great thing to ask. It's not that your interests and that your goals aren't important, but what if your sacrifice changed everything for someone in need? What if it just changed everything for someone in need? This is the test, he says, to do these things, to ask these questions. Is pride driving your actions? Are you using your advantage to get ahead or to serve someone else? What could your sacrifice do for that other person? Here's what the truth is. If we want unity in our lives, we have to start with humility in our hearts. If you want unity in your life, start with humility in your heart. But unity, friends, is not a promised gift in our lives. It's worked for. It's costly. And that's the example Paul goes into next. He gives us the cost of unity. Because the furthest chasm I can think of, and that I don't think I need to explain all that much, is that God is holy and just, and we are broken and sinful, filled with wanting to please ourselves rather than please him. And Jesus shows us the cost of reconciliation, bridging that relational gap by giving his life. Whew. It's a costly thing. Christ is the ultimate example of what it looks like to bring unity in relationship, to bring peace where there's conflict. Christ is the example. It says this, and these are some maybe confusing statements. It's like, what does that mean? In verse 6, it says, he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I actually like a different translation here. I think it helps us understand it. It's not something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't take all the privileges of being God and use it for his own advantage, okay? So he emptied himself in verse 7 by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Hear this clearly. Christ did not stop being God. He let go of the privileges and took on a new role as a servant. It's best understood not as setting aside the attributes of God, but rather Christ took on the limitations of being human and chose to serve. Christ gave up a throne in heaven to be next to you, to be with you and to serve you. That's what Jesus did. It's absolutely amazing that the God of heaven would leave all the glory, that he would leave all the privileges to be next to me. Like, if that doesn't compute to you, you're in good company. It doesn't compute to me either. God did that. And not only that, Christ once for all reconciled us to God by giving his own life. He became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die so that we could have eternal life and walk with him. Friends, let that sink in. Like to your heart and to your mind, like just that somebody loves you that much. That there is an almighty creator that loves you. And that would have been enough. But what if I told you that he did all this while we were still enemies? Like, it's amazing already, but the fact that, like, Romans 5, 10, here's what it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. What? When was the last time you wanted to reconcile with somebody that you were enemies with? When was the last time you were like, all right, that guy just gets on my nerves so much. He just does the opposite every time he says, he's betrayed me. When do we ever want to do that? Christ died for you while we were still enemies with him. Let that sink in. And it brings me to this question that always comes up when we're talking about conflict. Like, what if the person I'm talking to is actually wrong? Like, they're wrong, okay? We're not talking about, like, you left the lights on here, you know? They were wrong. They betrayed me. They left me high and dry. They said one thing and did the other. I want to ask you, to really consider, what is it that's at stake in your conflict? Because yes, somebody probably really has wronged you in your life. Somebody probably really has. They've done wrong things. But oftentimes, we make mountains out of molehills. So ask, what's really at stake? You see, I love this show, Bluey. You guys know this show? This show is awesome. So there's this episode where Bandit, he goes, I remember it distinctly. And then one of them, I don't remember, it's probably his wife, says, well, you're distinctly wrong. And it was so funny, the other day, my wife and I, we fight in the car all the time. It's just because we're married. That's just what you do. If you're not married, you don't understand. I go the wrong way most of the time. It's okay. All right. But we were going to get ice cream and we had to make a weird turn. I was like, I don't think I can get in there. I'm going to take two left turns up here. I'm going to go up and she's like, just do a U-turn. I'm like, oh, there's a sign. I don't think I can do a U-turn. I have to do two left turns. And, my kids are like, we talked about this for like 10 minutes. We're sitting at the longest light in history. And I'm like, wait, it's two left turns. She's like, just do a U-turn. No, it's two left turns. My kids are like, please stop. Just get us ice cream. And the funny thing is that would have been fun. That would be funny in itself. But 2 weeks later, all right, fast forward 2 weeks, we're at a training with our high school and middle school small group leaders at my house for Beaver Creek. And I'm telling them about all this stuff that we're doing. And dude, it's so funny because this somehow comes up and I start drawing the intersection. Like, I'm like, guys, you have to tell, like, just help me out here. It's two left turns, right? Like, this is what it is. So here's the funny thing. I can make a mountain out of a molehill any day. I can do it, especially when I'm driving, for sure. Newsflash, all the leaders said I was wrong. It's okay. All right. Here's the truth. Jesus didn't say that we shouldn't have disputes because he probably knew that we were going to have them. He probably knew that we were going to disagree about a lot of things, but he was pretty clear about what we should be really passionate about. Feeding hungry people, helping those who are hurting, who are marginalized and vulnerable, and caring for them and loving them, and seeking justice when wrongs are done. I'm learning that many times I'm making a mountain out of a molehill in my life, though. And there's a lot of times I have a disagreement that's not about somebody that actually did something wrong. It's actually about my pride. And there's this little truth that's still in there that even when somebody's wrong, I still need to be humble. Because the truth is, I was wrong. I was sinful. And Christ was still humble. What I'm learning to do in the little areas of my life that are conflicts is I don't always want to look to be right. I want to look to be Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Because I'm not trying to build consensus. I'm trying to build a kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's his. So we need to change our perspective a lot of times by humbling ourselves. So here's this. The world doesn't need more of me. Doesn't need more of you. It needs more of Christ in us and through us. So how do you stay humble? This is why I think Paul ends with this, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. David said at the beginning of this series that the Christian life is a team sport. And that's true. We have to be together. We have to be together. So when you have conflict with somebody in your life, whether it's in the church or out, ask yourself this question. Am I trying to be right? Is it about me? Am I trying to be Jesus to them? Keep your eyes on Jesus because He's the one who was humble before any of us. Here's the cool part. When we humble ourselves, he starts shining through us. If we stop taking time to like get the spotlight on us and start trying to shine the light on Jesus, he lifts us up. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Don't try to make yourself great on a kingdom here on earth. Live your life shining your light on Jesus by being humble and serving others. So how do we respond to this? And what would it look like to give up your seat this week? To move back a row, say, oh, hey, take this. Yo, let's elevate other people. What would it look like for you to serve someone else? By giving your advantages away. There's a couple ideas. Maybe at work this week, when someone else takes credit for all the work, just let them take it. Don't correct it. Give them all the credit. Be the first to apologize, even if it's only for your part. Or do a hidden act of service. Just wash the dishes when no one's looking. And then don't go, hey, did you see I washed the dishes? You know, that ruins it, guys. Don't do that. All right. Be like Jesus. Be humble. And here's why. Because Jesus already did it for you. He left the stage. He left his advantages. And if we're going to be like him, we should too. Because Jesus, no matter where you are, he's right beside you. Just turn to him. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds this week to be more like you. By the power of your Spirit, God, would you transform our lives from the inside out to be humble as you are? Would you give us your same mind, Jesus? We already have it through your Spirit, but Lord, would it come out in real, tangible ways in our lives this week as we serve you? We shine the light on you by serving others and loving them well, humbly. Because Lord, we know that if we want unity in our lives, in our church, in our world, that it starts with humility in our hearts, and that comes from you. Would you grant it to us today? Amen.